You know, we know that he's not going to go on forever doing this. Peter would tell us that the patience of the Lord is salvation. How thankful we are the Lord's been so patient that these kind of works are going on in other countries. Just amazing. And we're thankful for our brother who has brought forth these things. And so Liz and I have really been happy to be here and thankful. And what we're going to talk about and look at would be Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. What should a home be like? God loves the home. He loves the family. The Lord Jesus spoke of his Father's house. And once it filled, a home's a place of great welcome, right? You don't need to be introduced because you just go among those who love you and who know you. It's a place of rest. You're seated in the home and resting, not so much a place of work. Of course, young mothers would disagree with me on that, but it's a place of promise, right? Trusting promises, a place of peace. It's a place of purity and protection, a place of relationships, unbroken fellowship. Place of joy, certainty, duration, great mercy, love and adoration. And so when these tents that we have fail, we have a home eternal in the heavens, don't we? With the Lord, what a glorious thing it is. I want to take a look at this chapter as I see it, as far as being eschatology. We see Revelation chapter 1, what the Lord Jesus is now, his picture, what he's like in heaven, described to us. Chapter 2 and 3 give us world history of the church and what's been going on since the church age and Pentecost all the way up till where we are at now in the Laodicean age just before the Lord comes. And then Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are a little parenthesis. You see, when the rapture takes place, there will be 7 years of terrible tribulation. We see how our world is being set up for that, various wars and so on, and just the chaos around the world. But Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are just kind of a sneak peek of what the believers are doing in glory. They finally have come home. And the Lord's going to give us some precious things as we look at these two chapters to describe what he's excited about, what he has in store for his lovely bride, and that he just can't wait to come and to take her home in the Father's house. And so let's look at this passage, but let's have a word of prayer as we do. So our loving Father, we're so thankful that you are a great God, and we're just really amazed at the report we get of your work among souls and your work to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. And truly, he is coming as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, and the one who will do a mighty work and continue to do works as a lover of souls. And Father, we pray for our brother Dan and all that's taking place that's just been are reported upon, and we ask that this will continue on, that you'll protect them all from pride, from sin, from disunity, and just that all would look to you in faith, and that this work would continue as a success and mighty for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word of God here to look into some issues having to do with eternity. And we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 4, we have the initiation of worship with those who are immortal. And this is worship having to do with the great creator of the world, of the universe, of the ages, everything. And we're going to see him in this chapter, and at the end, it's going to say, "Thou art worthy." And we're going to see the great worth of our God, something that our eyes will be open to really understand God. And so it's our introduction to our eternal home. Of course, we should be living there now, right? The very throne of God. And here is actually sitting at the throne of God. And then in chapter 5, as I said, chapter 4 and 5 are a parenthesis. We have the introduction to the Lamb, to the great love. So love and power, you know, these are two of the things that we will eternally worship God for. And this is just a little introduction as we look into that. We may refer a little to chapter 5, but let me encourage you in your free time to be reading that this week, and just in mind of some, of these thoughts. And so it says, after these things, there's going to be an after these things, isn't there? Things are going to move on. It's going to be different. We won't be able to be here and engaged in the service of the Lord the way we are now. After these things, and there would be a door that is open in heaven. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, though, you know, I heard a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. After the church age, at the point of the rapture, what is going to take place? And then we go into Revelation 4 and 5, our little snippet of what's happening in heaven. And then we have chapter 6 through 19, the devastating effects of a planet that is going to be under siege. And just worse and worse, Satan's going to have somewhat free reign, of course, under the hand of God. And those are the terrible things described. And, you know, it's Jacob's trouble. God is going to start the time clock again with his people. And he's going to draw them back to himself in a precious way, to where they'll recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. And we get this all from Zechariah and the end of Revelation chapter 19. But we're the bride, and we're the ones that are brought up there where there's a marriage feast. But here in Revelation chapter 4, we find ourselves in glory, immortal beings with the Lord. And so what's it going to be like? In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and the one who sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and the appearance like an emerald. And so we see the jasper in chapter 21 of Revelation says it's clear as crystal. So it seems like it's a diamond, something very clear. And then we have the next stone there, the sardius, and that would be like a ruby. So you have a clear diamond and a ruby, and then it says there's a rainbow, maybe an aura, as it were, around about the throne, and it would be emerald, which would be green. Kind of like the northern lights, right? You see the northern lights and the aura and what flows up, and of course all that's from, you know, effects of the world and so on, and solar winds and everything. But here is this aura of green around this throne. And so what would this remind us of? You know, if we were to look at the high priest in with the breastplate, we would see that the diamond and the ruby are very, very important stones. For instance, the diamond would be, let's see, I got to get my notes straight here. And so we would have, well, the jasper or the diamond would represent Benjamin on the breastplate. And it's the son of my right hand. And it would be the last stone. If we looked at from the top to the bottom, it would be the very last of the stones. And then you have the sardis or the red ruby, and that would represent Reuben. And Reuben means behold a son, and he was the first son. So we have these stones, the first and the last, the son, and there they are on the breastplate of the high priest when the high priest would go in before the Lord, and they would be upon the heart of the high priest. And so we have beautiful type of how that we're on the heart of our high priest, of the Lord Jesus himself. I'm sure there's many other things that this would represent, but that one in particular, where when we compare scripture with scripture, the Lord has given us that concept. And so, as we look on here, around the throne in verse 4, there were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw were 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And so we look at this. What are these 24 elders on these thrones around the throne? Well, there's lots of discussion about that and so on. Some think it's, 12 Israel and the 12 apostles and so on like that. But as we look at these things, Israel hasn't yet been raptured, as it were. It seems like from Daniel that that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. And so let me suggest this, that 24 is used one other place in Scripture, and it has to do with the courses of the priests. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and 24, it's many, many times are mentioned these courses. There were 24,000 priests, and David set them in courses. And I would suggest to you that this is emphasizing our eternal priesthood. If you think about it, the church was set as priests. And we have in Revelation chapter 1, you have made us a kingdom of priests. And then in chapter 5, the kingdom of priests are worshiping. And they say that you've made us a kingdom of priests and redeemed us to our God. And so there, I would say it would represent the church age, that we are all priests to God, offering up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, and how the worship would go. A priest is a person with just close proximity, can come to God boldly, and he is just has all these privileges, and that's what it'll be like for us. And so the description of these men is quite interesting. It talks about that they would be sitting, a place of rest. With the Passover, there was the place of rest. There was sitting. They were free now from being servants and slaves. And so heaven's going to be a place of great rest. And the next thing it says about them is that they're clothed in white robes. Now, the clothing in white robes is all through the scripture, and it speaks of the righteousness of God in Christ. That we are clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ by faith, right? And so you have two aspects of righteousness. You have that imputed righteousness. When I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives me the very righteousness of God in Christ. But then he gives us practical righteousness to walk in good works, to be set apart by God. And so here we have these priests, and they're clothed in robes. And it goes on, it says they have crowns. Golden crowns on their heads. What would these crowns be? What would crowns have to do with Christians? I would suggest this, that at the rapture, that early event is going to be those who have been rewarded for their works for the Lord. So there's seven crowns found in the New Testament, and there are probably more that are not necessarily mentioned. But you have the crown of rejoicing for the evangelist, the crown of glory for the good working shepherd, hardworking shepherd. You have the crown of life, a couple of different crowns of life. One is for martyrdom, the other is for enduring trials, and various things like this. These are rewards, eternal rewards. And so they're clothed, they're crowned, and they're with the Lord now in a very special way. And then it goes on in verse 5, and it says, "And from the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices." And so we have here a picture of God's presence in Exodus chapter 19. It talks about how those who would be introduced to God, the children of Israel out at Sinai, a couple of million people, and God is bringing thunders and lightnings, and he's representing who he is, that he's a holy God, that he's not to be considered as common. You cannot bring your sin. Sure, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy, and all through this, we see that. But righteousness and justice are before his throne. And he's a God of righteousness. I was talking with some guys in the park just recently, and I said, "So what are you depending on to get to heaven?" They said, "God's mercy." I said, "Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ." They just figured God was loving and merciful and would just let them into heaven. And so I talked to them, "What about your sin? What do you think God's just going to wink at your sin? What would you think of a judge that just winked at sin?" And challenge them on that. And we see that we have a world today that doesn't understand the justness of God. And we have it here in verse 5. Seven lamps on fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And here we would see the Spirit of God in operation. We won't go into much detail about that. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Have you ever sung the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy"? And it says, "Beside the crystal sea, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea." We sing that forever, but what does it mean? Well, here it shows us what it means. Here's this crystal sea throne. And so it says in verse 6, it says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back." And so we'll talk about the creatures in a second. But the throne represents the sea of glass. I'm sorry, particular sea here of glass. Is basically from 1 Kings chapter 7. And we have that Solomon, as they would have the throne put up, it would represent the place of cleansing. In the tabernacle, the priest would walk by the laver. And every time they walked by the laver, they would wash their hands. Because God is holy. And it represents the sanctification of the Word of God and how that we need to constantly be in the Word. It speaks of the sanctification process, the laver. Is there going to be a sanctification process in heaven? It's going to be a crystal sea. That this will be done. We'll worship the Lord in holiness, in righteousness, and we won't have sin to hinder us in any way. And so there you have those who are at the crystal sea. It's crystal now, and they can stand on it, and it's just a thing done forever. The Lord's made us Christ-like. The sanctification process of being made holy is complete and full and done, and God has all of these people in rich, close fellowship to worship him. And then it goes on, talks about the four living creatures. And as it talks about these creatures, we have something very interesting here, because you have the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. And with the seraphim, we see the reverence of God and his holiness. So why is it holy, holy, holy? Why is it three holies that they proclaim? Well, perhaps it's because God is a tripart being. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all holy. They're all set apart. There's nothing like them. There's nothing you can compare to our God. He's a three-part being, and he's holy, holy, holy. And these seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, you know of them. They take their wings and they cover themselves in reverence. And they, out of the six wings, they use two to fly with. And they're constantly crying out about the holiness of God, and the greatness, and how he is to be honored and revered. And these creatures would know it. The interesting thing about these creatures is that they carry the characteristics of the Lord Jesus himself. And we see that in verse 7. And it talks about, and I'm sure many of you have gone through this and seen this with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these creatures are in that very order as they would represent the person of the Lord Jesus in his character. And so it goes through and it says the first creature was like a lion. And we know the lion represents the book of Matthew, the King of Kings, the ferocious beast, the beast that is scared of nothing in the jungles. And he's feared. And so Matthew is talking about that. We know him as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a God of judgment. And we see that he's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all presented through the scriptures. And he's God's Messiah. And then it goes on, it says that he's like an ox or a calf. This would represent his servanthood, his perfect work that he would do. He would be a perfect, consistent servant. And God says, behold my servant. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, rolled up his sleeve and did the wonderful work of redemption for us, that he was able to follow that path and he would do all things well, wouldn't he, for our salvation. And so there we have the book of Mark. And this is a study in itself. There's a book by, I can't remember his first name, but Gray. I don't know, maybe Donald. But Gray, and he, this book was called One Mediator, and the whole study was on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how each of them represented one of these characters, or one of these creatures, these beings. And the third one is the face of like a man. The man Christ Jesus. He had to become human. He had to enter into that experience as a man. A spirit could never die. But the Lord Jesus as a man would be seen in the book of Luke. The doctor, Dr. Luke, examined him, and he was a man through and through, a man with feelings, a man with great sympathy, that he would be able to relate to each of us in our lives. And then the last one is the flying eagle. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the Son of God, and we see these four marvelous characteristics. And these creatures had the wings, the six wings, like the seraphim, and yet they had these faces more like the cherubim, and they're crying out, and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we see the eternality of the Lord in this. We see God is an eternal being. The Lord Jesus is an eternal being as well. And so as these creatures are bowing and giving honor to God, it's like the elders follow suit. They see what they're doing and they say, we need to worship God in the same way. And it says that the 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him who sits on the throne to worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And so here they take those crowns, which are the rewards done for a well-done job on earth, and they would say, you are the one worthy, and they would take and whirl their crowns at the foot. And this would be a picture of the Bema seat, how that in scripture in the Olympics in the Greek times in the first century, what they would do is the winner of the wreath, they would take it and whirl it at the bema, and that would be the judge who would be watching all the events and so on. And this is what's being done, is these crowns are cast at the feet of the throne. And they're crying out in verse 11, worthy, worthy, O Lord, right? To receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so we'll have a fresh picture of this. We'll have gone to the throne of God and see all of his great creation, right? As we would travel there as immortal beings. And we'll see that as we look into his face, honor and glory and power. We'll see he's worthy of all these things and who he is. And then it talks about, for you have created all things. His power comes. His power is expressed, his creation. And so we'll see this face to face and do nothing but look at you are worthy of all things. And then it says, and by your will, they exist and were created. That God's will was perfectly planned, executed from one end of time all the way to the other. He's been the sovereign God of the universe, and we'll look and we'll see who he is and what he's accomplished. So may this be an encouragement to you. As I said, read also chapter 5, because it goes on and speaks of the great redemption of the Lord Jesus, that he's the kinsman redeemer. So let's have a word of prayer now and praise and thank the Lord for his greatness. So our Father in heaven, we would truly praise your name for the loving kindness that's been expressed to us, that we can be those who are clothed and in our right minds and actually rewarded for doing something that you would give us the ability and the strength to do. And Father, we thank you for the great creation, all the things that we see, even in our eyes now and on this planet, but imagining what it's like to be with the Lord in heaven. And so, Father, we're thankful that we can one day be home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read something. It says, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching it a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Amen. Thank you.